Okay, chapter 18. Like I said last week, David slew Goliath. We knew that. Like I say, we knew that even before we were Christians. Now, the next phase of David's life, and much of it is heartache and trouble and misery. David has the anointing oil on him, and it's he becomes a target for Satan. You say, well, why doesn't God deliver him? How do I say this? It's God's objective to make David into the king that he should be. And one of the things that took for God, I heard someone say, before God will use a man, he must bruise a man. And if he would use you greatly, he would bruise you greatly. I don't know if I agree with that, except it looks that way sometimes. What God does do is winnows and takes away, like in our story in John chapter 13, it's not going to go well with you, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. What are you talking about? I wouldn't do that. I'd gladly lay down my life for you. He has the right heart, but it's a heart based on belief in self's ability to deliver the goods. God will decidedly take away all our confidence in the flesh. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Oh, I'm not going to humble myself in the sight of the Lord. He goes, oh, well, I'll take care of it then. We need humble. How are you going to do that, Lord? Well, I'm going to humiliate you. Well, let me reconsider this. You know what I mean? What about plan B? You can't please the Lord in the power of the flesh. And God's going to knock David down a few pegs so that David is totally relying on God and God alone. And if you really want to serve God, you're going to go through this process. Is it fun? No. Would you change after you come through the other side? Would you? And it, I don't. Arguably, you never come through the other side. Would you change it? No. No. It's very, very difficult, and it makes us the men and the women of God that God wants us to be. No reliance on self, totally devoted. Lord, my next step, my next breath is in your hand. So let's see the process played out. Came to pass when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Praise God. If you're a Paul, God will give you Timothys in your life that you might pour your life into them. That's what God wants. I have had such people in my life. If you're Timothy, God will give you a Paul to pour, to be, so you have something that somebody pouring into you, and a mentor, a spiritual confidant, someone who's a father or a mother in a spiritual sense to you. God will do that. He has done that with me. I wish I had like a guy who I could just like available. I call him up and talk to him. It's never really happened, has it, babe? You know, back maybe years ago when we were going to Corinna there, I had Pastor Jaworski, Ed Jaworski, good man of God, loved him dearly. Polish fella, Jaworski, so you know he was legit, you know what I mean, you know. And that was quite a while ago. That was like 30 years ago, so I haven't had, but I have like a people who are mentors to me who don't know me. They speak through messages and like, you know, Joe Foch. Ken Graves is probably the closest I have now, and he, you know, you can call him up, he'll answer the phone, he'll talk to you, you know. But I haven't enjoyed that, not like I'd like to, but God's given me the, apparently, the necessary, he does it his way. Have I had a Jonathan in my life? Yeah, several. I still do. David and Jonathan, think of Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and Silas, someone of equal status who's, you know, iron sharpens iron, a person of fellowship that you know, nobody's the mentor and the, what's the prodigy? What? Yeah, nobody's the top dog. It's just like equals, like I say, like Paul and Barnabas. Just two brothers. God will give you that. He takes great pleasure in doing that, and he will give you what you need. Now, consider that person may primarily be your spouse. Not all the time, you know, obviously for some the obvious reasons. It's that way. I have my male friends who I can talk about male stuff with, and I have my bride, and that's a wonderful, but don't think of Dave and Jonathan in those terms. I don't know about Jonathan's wife. I know about David's. They're by and large okay, but we'll get to that when we get to that. So Dave and Jonathan, they loved him as he loved his own soul. The word for love here is got, it's not anything sinful or wicked. People try because people are perverted and they're twisted and they're sick. They try to make something into this that is simply unsupported by Scripture anywhere. Okay, verse 2. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So he makes a covenant. What does a covenant look like? Jonathan's the heir apparent. He's the king's son. God had said, hey, no one past you is going to inherit the throne. And then he demotes Saul to off the throne altogether. I'm not with you anymore. And he should have quit right then. You know, if he had, imagine if you know, it was the Amalekites. And, oh, I have obeyed the Lord. Yeah, what's the bleeding in my ears? What's the lowing of the, you know, the cows, the bleat, you know, the bleeding of the, what is this if you've been so obedient? Well, the people. And if he just, okay, God's not with you anymore. Okay, that's it. You're done. I repent. I'm sorry. Work with me. Make us a sacrifice to the Lord with me. And on it goes. And he could have been an excellent asset in establishing David forever. Hey, come right in and take a seat there, young fella. You can sit right in the back if you want. Praise God. I'm glad you're here, Todd. 1 Samuel 18. So they make a covenant. What does the covenant look like? Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself the robe that was upon and gave it to David. That's his royal garments. Even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. I have no idea what a girdle is. It's some sort of undergarment, obviously, tunic, whatever, I don't know. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. Now, you got to understand something. David's not full of himself. David's not sinful, and God's trying to turn him from his sinful ways. David's wise, he loves the Lord, and God is going to strip him of everything, winnow him down to just the place where all I have to rely on is you, Lord. So David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Most people don't think he's 18 years old. He may be 18 years old. I don't think he's 20. 20, you join the, you can't fight. And it's Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, I can't remember. You can't go off to war till you're 20 years old. Most people don't, and it's kind of hinted at here because he's accepted, even though he's not. He's a giant killer. We'll make an exception, okay? We'll bend the rules a little bit. It came to pass, so he's like the head of the army. What's Abner now? I don't know. Does it mention him? It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, women came out of all cities of Israel singing with dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. The women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This song is going to get a lot of mileage. Okay, right now it's top 40 stuff. It will. The Philistines will quote this later on. Saul was very wroth. Why? He's a little jelly. He's just, Look what he says here. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And they said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And I'm sure he said it just like that, with his lip all pouting and just all. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul, easy. David's not into assassination. He's a man after God's own heart. And let them sing their songs. It's just a song. Oh, no. When you are envious, you get that spirit of jealousy. Oh. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. It came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Uh-oh. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I don't know if you had a tough day at work. They generally don't try to kill me at work, okay? Generally. What's David doing wrong? Nothing, and that's the point. Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. David avoided out of his presence twice, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So, I want the Spirit of the Lord to be with everybody. That won't make me fear. I don't have to. Okay, you know the person that has to put everyone else down to look better? What? One, you won't. I'm going to badmouth everyone, tell everyone why you're not so special and why you're mediocre at best and why I'm so great. And people do that. Instead of rising, and, you know, when the tide comes in, all boats go up, right? Let's all be great together. Let's all serve the Lord. Let's all be filled with the Spirit of God. No, if you are, and I see you're gaining an advantage on me or something? Well, the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, from disobedience, and now he's not thinking crystal clear anymore. You know, he's thinking, you know, ungodly, weird thoughts. Therefore, Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. Okay, it looks like he was in charge of the whole outfit. Now he's captain over 1,000. He went out and came in before the people. That's went out and came in, went out to battle, came in from the battle is the idea. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. He's a young man. You don't have to be old to be wise. What is wisdom? Living life through the lens of Scripture, taking what the Bible says and applying it to your life. What does the Bible say about finances? Well, that's what my finances are going to look like, what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about friendships? Well, that's what my friendship is going to look like, what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about marriage? Well, that's what my marriage is going to look like too. So that's wisdom, not saying that I do that, doing that. When I look at the, I don't know anything about marriage. You think as soon as I got married, I'm thinking like, I'm so in over my head. What am I doing? I'm out there on the, I don't know. I don't know from women. What am I going to do? Lord, help me. Is there scripture verses on how a man ought to treat a wife? Oh my goodness, yes. And as I apply them, that's wisdom. It's nothing to do with intellect. I mean, listen, on a scale of like 0 to 200. What is a high IQ anyway? It's 130, 40. I don't know. Think of it as IQ. You know, you're just barely third grade reading level, or you're a super genius. It's got nothing to do with wisdom. It's got nothing to do with faith either, by the way. I've seen very, very intelligent people who are very faithful, Lord. I've seen very simplistic. I don't want to say anything pejorative. Who are very, very faithful to the Lord. And wisdom is, like it's in, I put that in the same bucket. It's, you can really be wise. You take the scripture and it's, this is what I want my life to look like. In very simple, basic ways. And you're, and so I, that's what David's doing, okay? When Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Why? Why? When you see somebody behaving wisely, are you afraid of them? No. What's this all about? It's about jealousy. All Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, "Behold my elder daughter Merib, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." So everyone's thinking, okay, king, you're losing your mind here. That javelin story must have made its rounds. And some people who love Saul and are devoted to him are probably taking him in counsel and saying, dude, that was like very uncool. When you kill David, your approval rating is going to go right to zero, okay? Don't do that. And they were probably saying, okay, I see he's very, very popular. He's gaining popularity. Send him out to battle, you know, let the Philistines do it. Then we'll have a big funeral. Oh, wow, we miss David so much. And now you're the good guy again. It's not going to play out that way, but you can see counselors even counseling him that way. I'm going to give you my daughter to be your wife. And David said unto Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?" It's a good answer. See how he behaves himself wisely? But it came to pass at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. Because Saul is cray-cray, and he doesn't keep his word, among many other things. If that was the only thing, we'd say, okay, you know, we'll give him a hall pass to this one. But now we're kind of, our case against Saul is really stacking up. We have an embarrassment of riches on which to say Saul's no, if he ever was a good guy, a humble guy, a good guy, loved the Lord ever, those days are long past. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." You can do a study on Saul and women. I think he takes a rather dim view of the whole breed. Sorry. I told you he was crazy. How do you think about that as your daughter? I'll give him to my enemy that she'll trip him up and he'll end up dying. Gee, thanks, Dad. Wherefore Saul said to David, I'm picking up in the middle of verse 21, "Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain." And Saul commanded his servants, saying, "Commune with David secretly and say, Behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law." See, he can't order him to marry his daughter. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. David said, "Seemeth to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed?" He's not lightly esteemed. I think he knows he's not lightly esteemed, but he is a poor man. He hasn't made any rich, great riches at this point, especially when you're talking about royalty. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spake David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies." But David thought to make David, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. The foreskins, they don't give them up, okay? You don't trade for them or anything else or purchase them. You have to kill the Philistines to take them away, just in case you were wondering. Dowries are interesting. In this day, what you're doing is you're paying a dowry. This way, if you divorce the woman and she has to go home and live with the dad, you're prepaying the expenses that you would have just assumed having a wife as a wife. You have to feed her and clothe her and, you know, things like that. It costs money to have a wife. I mean, it does. I'm not saying anything. Not sleeping on the couch tonight. I'm just saying, okay? It costs money to have a wife. That's all I'm saying. And so the dowry's saying, okay, in case this doesn't work out, here's your money in advance kind of thing. And Saul's like, dowry schmowry. I'm the king, right? Hey, I want 100 foreskins of Philistines because he's trying to get David killed. He's not interested in any financial remuneration. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well, because David is, David's crazy too, but in a good way. I love David, and we love David. And the days were not expired. I'll give you 100 days to get 100 Philistine foreskins. By the way, how do you know they're Philistine? Just asking. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. And David brought their foreskins. I have to read this. And they gave them in full tale to the king. Who's counting them out? Okay. That he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Because he had to. Because he made this big thing and big proclamation, and everyone heard it. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. It's a one-sided enemyship. Is somebody really against you who you kind of like or respect, or you just wish that, you know, they didn't hate you, that you could be their friend? Welcome to my life. Welcome to all your lives. This happens. It happens because the Lord is with us. You smell like death to those who are dying. Do you remember that? You remind them, you and your nasty little smile and your cheerful praise the Lord kind of ways, you remind them that they're facing judgment. Well, they can't hurt God, so they take it out on you. This is what Saul's doing. He's more and more afraid of David, so his paranoia is constantly growing. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Behave in your secret life, obey God, love God, worship God, cherish God, love God, your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Your name will be much set by. It works out that way. It just does. Okay, chapter 19. Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, to all his servants, that they should kill David. Okay, like I say, Saul's out there now, and everybody knows it. We got to get rid of this David character. And people are looking like, David? You mean the giant killer? The guy who's winning all the battles? The guy who paid 200 foreskins for your daughter? That David? Because not everyone's crazy. When the king goes crazy, not everyone goes with him. But what do you say to the king? You know, yes, your majesty, right away, your majesty. Right? But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, and that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee. Now this is so painfully obvious. But Jonathan is a godly and a good man. He's got faith. You remember he took on the garrison of the Philistines, him and his sword bearer, all by themselves. God can deliver with a few, with a lot. It's all the same to God. That was, Jonathan's the original giant killer. I love Jonathan. Jonathan sees that his dad is not going to be the king. Does he know what the prophecies are? I don't know. Does he know that he's not the next king? I don't know. But he lays aside the throne of self and says, David, I see, you're the man. God's got his anointing on you. Takes off his royal regalia, puts it on David, his sword and his bow and all that. And says, so they make a covenant. Later on, he's going to say, you know, you're going to be king. I see that. And I'm going to be right there with you, your most loyal servant. Jonathan, he's a luminary. Would you say, okay, you're next in line to be king. The only problem, God's not in it. God's got it for somebody else. Wait a second. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm going to be king. I don't know about you, but that's my birthright. I'm the prince of the whole land. There's nobody before me, and you, this little snot nose is going to come in here and no, not Jonathan, Jonathan's made of better stuff. I love Jonathan. He's a luminary in my thinking. We don't see him sinning. I'm not saying he never did. He's the mediator between. And he's trying to be a good and a devout son, and he is right till the time he dies. And he's trying to be a good and a godly friend against two warring factions. I shouldn't say that, because only Saul's at war. David's just trying to stay alive. Don't do this, Dad. Don't sin against your servant, against David. He hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. The Lord brought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So whatever is rational left in Saul, Jonathan's able to connect. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, that's an oath, friends, he shall not be slain. Well, he might be by the Philistines, but what he's saying is insofar as it lives in me, he's not going to be slain. Does he keep this oath? No. An oath is very, very, very important. Jesus says, don't make them. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Everything past that's evil anyway. But will you make an oath? You're bound. So he makes this oath by L-O-R-D, Yod Heh Vav Heh, the God of, that's Hashem there, that's the God of God, that's the Lord, okay? You can't swear by greater. And he takes this oath. Maybe at that point he's lucid and he means it, I'm sure. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul as he was in his presence as in times past. Yay, Jonathan. Listen, if you have the cachet enough to bring two warring parties together inside the family of God, I'm not saying, you know, David's born again. You know, it's Old Testament. There's a lot of moving parts here. Saul's, but they're both Jewish. They're both believers in you know, that sense. But they're at war, or at least Saul is. If you have that ability, like Paul in Philemon and Onesimus, if you have that, that is, well, blessed are the peacemakers, right? If you have that ability to bring two parties together, oh, that's a good and godly thing. Like I say, I love Jonathan. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, slew them with great slaughter, and they fled from him. Good, right? And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. Uh-oh. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite him, David, even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. So he's playing this harp, right? I'm thinking one hand's looking at the notes and the other's got his eye on Saul because he knows. No, he's cool. Saul took an oath to the Lord in just a couple verses before this. Now he's certifiably, there's nothing you can say on Saul's behalf anymore. What did he do? What did David do? He won a battle. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal, she loves David. She let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Okay, he doesn't have a job anymore. He doesn't have a wife anymore. This is a real human being. This is a real-life situation, the winnowing process of David. He doesn't have access to his bestie anymore. He's kind of getting more and more and more on his own. Now, if somebody is estranged from their spouse, this isn't because, you know, marital tensions at home, they're threatening divorce or anything. This is just he's not with her anymore. It's a big, big, big thing. It is. Those of you who went through it, I wouldn't wish that on nobody. I've seen the devastation it leaves in a person's life. Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for the bolster and covered it with a cloth. So she has teraphim at home. She has gods. And you think, why did David let that go on in his house? Because he's the king's daughter, maybe? And he's a little bit intimidated by the fact that he is the king's son-in-law? What's he going to say? Honey, no false gods in my house. And she says, well, my dad says different. yes, dear. I mean, I don't know, okay? But she's got this idol. Goat's hair is interesting. It's what Jacob used to deceive his father. Goats, there's something nefarious about goats. Goats are Levitically clean animals. You know that. They're good for sacrifice. In Yom Kippur, it's a goat that's sacrificed for the sin of Israel, okay? But there's always something nefarious there. You remember, it's a sheep and goats judgment. And the sheep are right hand, come on in. Goats are, I'm afraid not. Who are you kidding? No, I'm sorry. That's bad. Okay. So she covered it with the cloth. David, and when Saul sent messages to take David, she said, he's sick. And Saul sent the messages again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. He's sick. What are you, afraid of germs or something like this? Go kill him in the bed. And if you're afraid, just bring the whole bed to me. I'll take care of him, you know. This is a guy who wants him dead. And Saul said to Michal, why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he has escaped? Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go. Why should I kill thee? Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. She's lying. This is very hurtful. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah. That's good. That's good. Go to your mentor. Seek spiritual guidance, especially in this wife estrangement situation. When people come and, you know, talk to us or somebody in the church when they're having real marital problems, we can help. We've helped. I think it's a place where, you know, happy marriages come to get happier and sad marriages come to get fixed. It's not, wow, we're wonderful. No. The Word of God is, I know this about marriage. It works 100% of the time. 100% of the time. You can guarantee it's absolutely going to work. Why? Because God invented marriage. The only caveat is you got to do it God's way. If you do marriage God's way, what's the chance of success? 100%. That's all. Now, I'm not, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. All bets are off then. All bets are off. So he goes to Samuel, to Ramah. Remember, what does Ramah mean? Huh? Height. The heights. What does Jeremiah mean? You got to study. Yah, Ramah. Or it's, you know, it's the same name. God of the height. So God has exalted is probably more better idea. Jeremiah to that position as prophet. I think that's what's being said there. So David's in the heights with Shmuel, hearing. A herd of God. He told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when he saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over him, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. What does that look like? I have no earthly idea. I have no earthly idea. I mean, I don't know. Is it worshiping and praising God? Is it speaking prophecy like you would think, like Isaiah and Jeremiah, telling the mind of God, maybe sometimes in a futuristic kind of way, what God's intentions are? I don't know. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Sounds like a one of those jokes, you know, the third time and the fourth time finally is the payoff. I think people get that from Scripture. You know, I can't tell you how many times we see something like this. Then went he also to Ramah, that's to say Saul, and came to a great well that is in Seku, and he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." I can't remember what Seku means. What about a great well? What does wells symbolize scripturally? Isaiah 12, anyone? "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." Okay, that's my go-to verse. Many times you see wells, it's salvation of the people who dig them. I mean, literally, right? You're in a very dry and thirsty land, a well is salvation. And it's a picture of salvation. "Where are Samuel and David?" One said, "Behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. What is Saul prophesying look like? I'm reading the same verse you're reading. Do you remember when the Spirit came upon him, when he first was anointed with oil by Samuel? He prophesied, do you remember? And they said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" And they said, "Well, who are their dads?" You remember that? And we talked about that. Is this God graciously reminding Saul who he used to be? Because I think whatever the prophecy situation is, I think God's here saying, "Saul, remember? Think again." Because, you know, I don't know, maybe this is true of you, maybe it isn't. Have you gone off track for a long period of time and you've got to a place where you're thinking, like, how did I get here? What is my life? I loved the Lord and I was serving him and my whole life was wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ and I was so excited about everything and every time the doors were open, I was there and, oh, look at me. What? Where did my life derail? What happened? Now I'm in a ditch sideways, looking up, wondering what was the number of that truck that hit me. And God graciously says, "Hey, you remember what it was like when we were fellowshipping, when you loved me, when your whole life was wrapped up in me?" And it's a call to repentance. And I'm sure this is where it is with Saul. I don't know if that's ever been true of you. I hope it hasn't been. I hope you've never wandered off the reservation long enough that it had to be. I hope you keep short accounts like I keep short accounts. I do something that isn't what God, well, sin. And I know it is sin. I own it as sin. I repent and I tell God, strengthen me. I don't want to be that person. I want to be who people think I am. I want to be transparent. I want to be the real deal. And we have this time. And he's like, forget about it. I did, right? He throws our sins into the ocean, the deepest ocean, and he puts up a no fishing sign. He casts them as far from us as the east is from the west. There's no farther distance. I say to the Lord, "You know, remember that sin I was talking to you about the other day?" He says, "No, I don't know what you mean." Sin? You? Forget about it. Right? Can he forget? Oh, he's God. He can't forget. He can choose not to remember. And he certainly doesn't bring it up and rub our nose in it to shame us. All our sins were taken care of at the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. Let's keep moving. And I think this is that. Hey, Saul, remember? When things were new with you and me, when the Spirit first came on you, when you weren't trying to kill people with your javelin. And he stripped off his clothes, that's to say, Saul did. And people will make a point, he had a loincloth on, or he just took off his outer royal garments. I don't know, it says he stripped off his clothes, and you're thinking, I don't want to be prophet anymore. I said, well, most people prophesy fully clad. I will say that. You think, wait a second, what about Isaiah? Didn't he walk through Jerusalem 2 years naked and barefoot? That's a very good point. But I'm going to still stay with most times when you prophesy, you have all your clothes on. He stripped off his clothes because I think God is humbling him. What Saul needs most in his life is humility. He stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked. I think naked is naked. All that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets. Now that harks back to when he first started prophesying. Remember when Saul sent him out and said, okay, you're going to meet a couple guys. They're going to have loaves, they're going to give you 2 loaves of bread, and they're going to, you remember all that? And they're going to give you a thing of wine and 2 loaves of bread, and then you're going to run into this here, but when you get to Rachel's tomb, you're going to run into these people, and then you're going to run into the prophets, do what seems right to you. And then he ends up prophesying with those prophets, you remember? And they said, is Saul also among the prophets? It connects back to that. I think God is very gracious with our boy. Once he said, you're not king anymore, what should he have done? Repent. Okay, I'm not king. Who's the next king? Listen, I didn't do a very good job. I think I could help him. I think I could help him avoid the pitfalls that I fell into. Unless God doesn't want me in the picture at all, whatever. That's what should have happened. What did happen? He's plaguing David. He's trying to kill him. He's not a good king at all in any way, shape, or form. And he's leading the nation down a bad path. He's getting others, his servants, to try to kill David, try to take innocent blood for no good reason. And God doesn't smite him. He goes to try to kill David. David is God's anointed. What are you thinking? You don't lay your hand against God's anointed. He's the next king. Why doesn't God just smite him, Saul, dead? We're done. Okay, do you hear me now when I say you're not king anymore? That's not the Lord. He gives him opportunity and opportunity into opportunity. Why? He's already not king as far as God's concerned. David is. David's on the run. David's a fugitive, and God's with David as a fugitive. And he's teaching David. He's working with David. He's winnowing. He's making David the man that God wants him as king, trusting in God alone. And there it is. Saul needs to repent. At some point, God's going to take him out of the picture. But in the interim, he's working with him, trying to bring him to repentance. And I see this very clearly as that. Okay? You know the time he's in the cave and he cuts his robe off, and you remember the time he's asleep and all the army's sleeping with him? Him and another guy sneak into camp and take his javelin, the one he tried to kill me with, and his canteen, his thing of water. Remember that? And each time God is saying, I can take your life. I can use David to take it anytime I want. And he gave him time and time and time. But God's very concerned with Saul and with you and with me in our development and with the people we know and love who won't come to the Lord. He's patient. He's kind. His mercy endures forever. That's who he is. That's how he rolls. I'm glad I'm not God. There's a guy this morning. Okay, I'm doing 50 in a 45, and it might have been 35, because right out of Palmyra, right down Route 2, I think it was just before El Hill. So I'm already speeding, and this logging truck comes up behind me and passes me on a hill where you had no business passing anyway. And I'm thinking, if somebody's coming the other way, he's going to cause somebody was coming the other way. So he cut back in, and I had to kind of pull over and slow down to let him in so that he never head on with somebody and take us all out. Why do people drive like that? Not a very patient man. Patience, this is the day. Patience isn't my long suit. So I was, here I am, just fat, dumb, and happy, driving to work, and people trying to kill me. And I'm very impatient about people's, okay, an honest mistake is an honest mistake. You passing the double lines when somebody's already going above the speed limit. Wait, I wasn't going 90. You know, I'm not wanting to drive fast. I'm really not. I don't care if you're 110 on 95. Somebody thinks you're going too slow and you should be doing 115. They zoom right past you. I don't understand it. Whatever. And they should be glad at that moment that I'm not God. I have no patience for a lot of, like, crazy stuff, okay? You're trying to kill me and the guy coming on the other way, and you just, I have no patience with that. God is very patient. Aren't you glad? Because for me, there should be grace and mercy and understanding. Everybody else, get them, Lord, zap them, you know. But his kindness, his patience, his endurance, his ability to put up with our monkey shines and our shenanigans and our tomfoolery is so well documented, I needn't even go on. So we'll end there tonight. Is Saul also among the prophets? He's like Jesus when he gives Judas the sop. It's a toast. It's a lifting up. It's an exaltation of Judas. Does Jesus know who he is? Of course he does. Why is he doing that? Because he had made this little signal with John? Well, yeah, but he's trying to honor Judas. At that last moment, he's trying to bring him to himself. That is love. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. The end of his life? No, the end of love. That's who we worship.